The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We haven't talked much about the Cardiff Pack. It's coming up this Sunday. I think we have over 100 registered for the first day and a little bit less than that for the second day. So this returns back to a Sunday afternoon, Monday evening two-day event as opposed to Saturday night, Sunday afternoon, which we had a couple of times with those early sunsets in January and February. In any event, the plan is to take a crew down there on Sunday, and hopefully we'll be able to capture some sound from the event as we've done in the past, and play that for you on Monday's program if all goes well. And hopefully we'll be broadcasting to you live from the hotel room on Monday. So we hope that the hotel will be quiet enough to give us some good sounds for the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Lots to look forward to as we carry on with God's work. On today's program, we're going to be talking about, later on in the Bible study segment, we'll talk about walking in the Spirit, being led by God's Holy Spirit. Some really encouraging and powerful scriptures to relate in that segment. Coming up in this segment, a little bit later on, Richard showed me this interview with this disastrous interview at that with Naomi Wolf. She came out with a new book, and basically this interviewer, it happened somewhere here in the UK, I think with the BBC, but this interviewer just destroyed the underlying premise of her entire book. So she's there, basically trying to defend her work. And I think after the fact, she has since acknowledged that it was a mistake, and she's going to contact her publishers to try to fix it. So it's not that I want to try to make her look bad necessarily, but it is illustrative, I think, of a much broader society-wide problem. There's just so many false narratives out there, and as this one article that we'll go through points out, this is just happening more and more often. Why is it happening so frequently? People that are just highly educated, and yet it goes through this process, a book of all things, with editors, publishers, and so on, and here a simple Google search, like this this interviewer, just took him a few minutes, I think it was, and he found out right away that her thesis was all wrong. We'll come to that if we have some time later on in this segment. Well, I was reviewing the first few pages of America Under Attack this morning, and my father sets up the booklet there in the first page about the unseen reason why the troubles in this world are intensifying as never before, and especially for the United States and Britain, especially for little Judah. He mentions Revelation 12 and verse 9 and how that Satan has been cast down to this earth, and how that we can pinpoint the date for that happening in 1986. And this is why we see the troubles. This is why we see them intensifying. As my father brings out, if Satan and his demons are cast down to this earth and they're now confined to this earth, what are these evil spirits doing? These evil spirits with all that awesome power, think of the impact that they're having on world affairs. Revelation 12 and verse 12, it says, "Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time." And so they've been kicked out of heaven. And it says in the Bible, "Woe unto the earth." It's taking us to another level of suffering and violence and hatred and division. And it's all because of this unseen reason. People don't see it in the world today. So you have to view these events that we cover on this program and at thetrumpet.com and talk about on the Key of David. You have to see it through this prism. You have to view what's happening today with this in mind, Revelation 12. Bloomberg had a piece yesterday about China threatening to threatening to ramp up the trade war escalation due to its dominance of rare earths. This says at Bloomberg, China could wreak maximum havoc by squeezing supplies of the magnets and motors that use the elements. They've been gobbling up these rare earths for some time now. And so they've got a bit of leverage. They're issuing threats. Now, we've said recently they're probably going to need help from other nations because the Mart of Nations is exactly that. It's a group of nations that's going to freeze out the United States and Britain. But still, there's some leverage that China now has, as we read yesterday, as we see today. Going back to America Under Attack, my father says that army of demons is still around. They wrecked the church, and then they moved on to other areas. Now they seek to bring down nations. So as he brings out in the booklet, when you see what happened to God's church, America Under Attack points out that after Satan's cast down, he went after spiritual Israel and destroyed the worldwide church of God. And most of God's people fell away from the truth. And now Satan has his sights set on our nations. His big goal is to bring down Israel. Spiritual Israel and then physical Israel. Listen to this quote. It says, if you look at the whole story in biblical prophecy, you see that Satan has a three-pronged attack. First, he attacks God's church. Second, he tears down the values within the nations of Israel. Finally, he will bring the Holy Roman Empire to destroy those nations in the Great Tribulation. That is Satan's master plan for destroying spiritual and physical Israel. And then he says, we're watching that second phase unfold before our eyes. The destruction of the nations of Israel, even as the Holy Roman Empire becomes a world superpower. That's happening now. We're seeing it. We're seeing it happen. There have been quite a few articles about Angela Merkel's take on world events. The fact that she sees a lot of trouble, and of course she's on the way out. Spiegel had a piece saying, dim view of the world, will Merkel be followed by darkness? These are some of the projections. It says at the end of her, as the end of her tenure approaches, Angela Merkel, and just again, keep this in mind, this America Under Attack booklet, where my father talks about the three-pronged effort of the devil to take out spiritual Israel, then the physical nations of Israel, and then the rise of the Holy Roman Empire. That's what we see happening in the heart of Europe. So here Spiegel says about Merkel, as the end of her tenure approaches, she has a view of the world that couldn't be much grimmer. She sees the pillars of the world order collapsing. Further on, it says, what she now says so often, that the world is in a bad state, that the lessons of World War II are fading, and that the international order, as we know it, is on increasingly unsteady footing. And then it says this, Merkel doesn't mention Donald Trump by name, but it is clear to everyone who she's referring to when she says, we can see that thinking in terms of national spheres of influence is on the rise, and that principles of international law or human rights are also being challenged as a result. So everyone takes that to mean she's going after Donald Trump. Donald Trump is the problem. Never mind the problems in Europe. Never mind the rise of nationalists in Europe. It's Donald Trump, really, who's the cause of this global instability. He's the reason, this article says, that she went on to seek re-election after 2016. Evidently, Barack Obama met with her soon after Trump won the election and said, hey, you need to carry on. This is according to this article. In any event, she stays on for one more term, but she's on the way out. And look, there's troubles. There are troubles in the United States, to be sure, but there's troubles all over the world. And her tenure is going to be followed by a lot of darkness. That's what your Bible prophesies. Christian Amanpour, she had a sit-down with Angela Merkel, and you'll have to listen to the translator here for the answer. The first bit, though, is from the reporter. And she's basically following on this same tack that Spiegel takes. You know, this is how historians view you, and now your tenure's coming to an end. So what's ahead? But listen to what she says about Germany today and anti-Semitism in Germany. This is toward the end of the clip three.
Analysts and historians today describe you as the face of good Germans, good Germany. And they also say, though, that under your nearly 15 years in power, in some cases, those dark old demons have risen again. Nationalism, populism, anti-Semitism. I mean, very dark forces that we can see are winning in elections to an extent. They talk about your austerity programs. They talk about your compassionate, courageous migration program, allowing a million or more people in. What do you answer to the people who say that, you know, it was a great Germany under your chancellorship, but these dark demons have risen again?
Germany can and will not uncouple itself from developments we see all over the world. We see this in Germany as well. But in Germany, obviously, they always have to be seen in a certain context, in the context of our past, which means we have to be that much more vigilant than others. And I also say, yes, there is work to be done here. We have always had a certain number of anti-Semites amongst us. Unfortunately, there is to this day not a single synagogue, not a single daycare center for Jewish children, not a single school for Jewish children that does not need to be guarded by German policemen.
Not a single synagogue or daycare center for Jewish children. Not a single one that doesn't need to be guarded by German police. That's in Germany today. Yes, Germany has its troubles, and Germany factors into end-time prophecy just as well. Go back to what my father said. Those three phases. It says, finally he'll bring... Well, before that, if you look at the whole story in Bible prophecy, you see that Satan has a three-pronged attack. First, the church. Second, he tears down Israel. And then finally, he brings the Holy Roman Empire on to destroy those nations in the Great Tribulation. That's what's prophesied. So she's coming to the end. And as I was saying on yesterday's program, you basically have in these EU elections over the weekend, you have people rising up in Europe saying, we've had enough. We've had enough of the status quo. We've had enough of the mainstream parties. We want the fringe groups. And you see so many of them already rising, in Eastern Europe especially. But what happens when she leaves? Well, I think it's safe to say you can take a pretty dim view of the world. Now, she may think the problem is Donald Trump, but as she led on there in that clip, there's not one synagogue, not a single daycare center in Germany for Jewish children that doesn't need to be guarded by German police. Wow. Well, going back to this Spiegel piece, it says there are many reasons for Merkel to look around the globe with concern. There's Putin, who compensates for his economic failures with brutal power politics. There's the Communist Party of China, which has proven that capitalism and dictatorship can work perfectly hand in hand. And right in the middle of it all, there's an EU that has been weakened by the Brexit chaos and internal quarreling. Well, it then talks about the shocking election from November of 2016 when Donald Trump won. And then the three-hour-long meeting that Ms. Merkel had with Barack Obama. And then the fact that she stood for re-election. And now as she prepares to leave, she's taking this dim view of the world. Spiegel says Merkel has augmented Germany's reputation in the world. No sensible person, listen to this, this is Der Spiegel, no sensible person can deny that. A survey in summer of 2018 found that Germany was the most popular country in the world. Well, how about that? The devil's cast down. His demon army, they're confined to this earth. They have been since 1986. You go back to 1986, Germany was still divided by an iron curtain. And so was all of Europe. What a change. What a dramatic difference we see today in Europe. A united Germany. A reunited Europe. A European empire. That's what it is. It just lacks the army. All this since the late 1980s. Germany's the most popular country in the world. It says, Spiegel says, and the fact that nobody is afraid any longer of German jackboots marching across their borders also has to do with the chancellor's penetratingly modest demeanor. She's the grandmother, you see. She's the mother. Sweet, innocent. She's the face of Germany. But she's on the way out, remember? Nobody's afraid of the German jackboots any longer. Listen to this. We talked yesterday about the Brexit party that Farage started just 6 weeks ago, and it picks up more than 30% of the vote over the weekend for those EU elections. But he's on Tucker Carlson's show last night, Farage is, and this is Carlson asking him a question about the EU and Brexit and trying to get out of it, and he just says in passing what the European Union actually is. Clip one.
Explain, if you can, how it is a liberal or progressive position to remain in the German Empire, which is basically what the EU is.
The German Empire, which is basically what the EU is. Now, some sharp commentators have pointed this out over the years, and we very quickly bring that to your attention. We have pointed you to this over and again. The few that will get up and speak the truth. The mainstream, they'll say, it's totally different now. It's totally different. No one's afraid any longer of German jackboots marching across the continent. Well, it's different this time. It's a little more sophisticated, but this is the seventh and final resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire. And it does lack the charismatic leader. The one that's going to come in, as Daniel 8 and Daniel 11 says, and flatter people. And he has the empire there. It's already there, just waiting for the emperor. And Carlson brought that out in the question. Well, listen to how Nigel Farage answers that question and what this is him describing this European Union. Now it's clip two.
Explain, if you can, how it is a liberal or progressive position to remain in the German Empire, which is basically what the EU is. Why is that considered liberal?
Because they claim that as a European Union, they will deal with climate change. They claim that because they have open borders, this is the modern liberal approach to the future. What they don't tell you is they are literally killing and destroying something. Something so important that just next week we're going to celebrate the 75th anniversary of D-Day, when America and Canada and others came to our aid, helped us liberate, you know, Europe from Nazism, to bring back something called democracy. And what the European Union does, it crushes democracy, it takes decision-making powers away from ordinary people and gives it to unelected bureaucrats.
And that's the truth. You're getting it both from Farage and Carlson. And only because you don't have the actual jackboots on the ground marching across Europe, people are blind to what's happening. But look at the Union. Look at what they've done. And look at why Britain wants out. They are killing. They're not killing people yet, but they're killing something. They're killing democracy. It crushes democracy. It takes decision-making powers away from the people. This European Union. And what's the most powerful nation in that union? Of course, it's Germany. It's the German Empire. That's what we're seeing. If your eyes are open, that's what you're seeing. Spiegel says, for decades, Germany's foreign policy has been burdened by the country's dark past. No one wanted to see a resurgence of the old great power in the middle of the continent. The opposition of François Mitterrand and Margaret Thatcher to German reunification reflected the old fear of Teutonic dominance. But in the 1990s, notice the dates, and view these events through what's revealed in America Under Attack. That three-pronged attack that my father wrote about. But in the 1990s, Hitler increasingly became an excuse for Germany to become nestled in a niche of global politics. In 2011, Poland's then foreign minister said, "I fear Germany's power less than her inactivity." In other words, Poland's there saying, "Come on, Germany, take the lead." And the U.S., all through the Obama years, same thing. "Come on, Germany. Forget about your past. Just forget all about it." Nobody's afraid any longer of a German empire. Well, that's what we see forming. And if history informs us, that's not something that the world should be embracing. That's all transpired just since the death of Herbert Armstrong. Just since 1986. And then the wall comes down in 1989. The Soviet Union collapses in 1990, 91, whenever that was. And okay, they were dragging their feet in the 90s. But now look at where we are today. No one needs to be concerned about that history. No one needs to be afraid of Germany. You view these events, as I say, through the lens of what's revealed in America Under Attack, and it helps for us to understand. It helps us to see what we need to see. It all makes sense. It makes perfect sense. You look at what's happening in the United States. This ongoing Spygate, or whatever you want to call it, the investigation of the investigators. And they're digging in, William Barr and John Durham. Huber, I think, is the other one, the special investigator, Horowitz. Reuters had a piece yesterday, the former British spy, that Christopher Steele, he's the one that produced the dossier. He's refused to answer questions in the investigation into the investigators. So no transparency now, as I was bringing out yesterday. Now they're running for the hills, or they're getting out there in front trying to establish their narrative. James Comey had an op-ed in the Washington Post just the other day. He called President Trump a liar, and these all of this cast of characters, they know the walls are closing in. These are all the the phrases you heard for 2 years. It's closing in on Donald Trump. Well, now the tables are reversed. Victor Davis Hanson, he had a piece at American Greatness, I think it was, earlier this week, where he said, how ironic that Russian collusion was used as a preemptive charge from those who actually had colluded with Russians for all sorts of financial and careerist advantages. The actual collusion was on the other side. The investigators, they were working with Russians. Chris Steele was a foreign national. He was working for the FBI. And he was getting all this dirt on Donald Trump from Russian sources. Hanson says the locus classicus, that's some, I guess, Latin for you, of Russian collusion is Hillary Clinton's effort in 2016. The facts are not in dispute. Listen to this now. These are facts. These are not in dispute. It says, using the three firewalls of the Democratic National Committee and Perkins Coie Law Firm and Glenn Simpson's Fusion GPS, the Clinton campaign paid a foreign national, British subject Christopher Steele, to compile a smear dossier against Clinton's then-opponent Donald J. Trump. Steele then bought Russian and Russian-related sources to produce supposed dirt on Trump. So, as I say, it was the other side that was colluding with Russia. And what about obstruction? Well, Hanson goes into all of the FISA warrants and says that here's where they were obstructing justice. Because had they been honest to these judges, had they gone in there and said, well, look, it's all based on the dossier and Russian sources, none of it's verified, but we need these wiretaps. We need these warrants to spy. Well, he says the judges wouldn't have granted them that. I guess I'm not convinced that, not yet anyway, that the judges were part of this conspiracy as well, or not part of the conspiracy. In any event, his conclusion, this is from Victor Davis Hanson, it says, the zeal to remove Trump by any means necessary justified colluding with Russians, obstructing justice, undermining his administration abroad, and chronic leaking. This is what they used. This was their strategy to try to take him down. And it went on for 28 months. And the fact that it went on that long is why it's so scary and dangerous, as Hanson brings out. And here again, view this through America Under Attack. It says, real coups against democracies rarely are pulled off by jackbooted thugs in sunglasses or fanatical mobs storming the presidential palace. See, he reminds us of some history here. These are some lessons. Spiegel says about Germany, nobody's afraid of Germany anymore, but look at what's happening behind the scenes. Look at what Nigel Farage says about the EU. It's destroying democracy. It's clearing the way for the Daniel 8 man. We don't want to be blind to what's happening just because the jackbooted thugs aren't yet marching. How do these things start? It says more often they're the insidious work of supercilious bureaucrats, bought intellectuals, toady journalists, and political activists who falsely project their target, that their target might at some future date do precisely what they are currently planning and doing. And that they are noble patriots, risking their lives, careers, and reputations for all of us, and thus must strike first. Now, all of this, stateside in the U.S., and it's going to spill over into Britain too, it's leading to mass civil unrest. Civil war, in fact, Ezekiel 4 and 5. Prophesize of this, but going back to this investigation, listen to Joe DeGeneva. He was on a radio interview on Monday, I think it was, where he talked about this cover-up. It's not even just meant to cover up what was happening in 2016 and 2017 and 2018. It goes back farther than that. Here's clip four.
The great scandal is not what happened in 2016, although that is a great scandal. It's what happened starting in 2012 when they were illegally accessing NSA data. By the way, Anybody who wants to know about this can read the FISA court opinion of April 26, 2017, in which this is all discussed. This is not something that's a surprise to anybody. That's what the FISA court was furious about. That's why they reprimand. And that's why Ash Carter and James Clapper tried to fire Mike Rogers, the head of the NSA, who discovered all of this and revealed it to the FISA court. This is what Schiff and the Democrats are fighting against. They fear desperately that what will happen is all of this illegal spying from 2012, which nobody has reported on except Marketplace and Sundance, the conservative treehouse, they will find out and it will become a much bigger story. Now, of course, the press will be totally disinterested in this. And that's why what Barr is doing is so important, because the legal conclusions that he reaches will be history.
That's Joe DeGeneva on radio, a radio show, I forget which one, from Monday. But it goes back further than 2016. This was brought out in The American Thinker a couple of days ago as well. This author saying that criminals rarely begin their careers with a capstone crime. Trivial crimes typically get bigger and more serious over the malefactor's career. The same pattern applies to government crimes for the same reason. Specifically, the perp is unsure of how far he can go before he's noticed and reacted to. And so you go down the line, the IRS scandal, spying on AP reporters, James Rosen, and all of the unmasking. These are things that were going on before Donald Trump ever came along. And so they're trying to cover all of this up. The American Thinker piece says, fortunately, Barr's love of country, speaking of William Barr, his love of country and the Justice Department and related institutions drove him from a comfy life in the private sector to becoming the second most maligned man in Washington. Does anyone believe he came back to play the deep state game? He is on a mission to discover what happened and to hold those people accountable. It says, if my perceptions are correct, he has the opportunity to be as valuable to the country's survival as some of our earliest patriots. Well, I mentioned America Under Attack at the start, and you can add to that Great Again, The Jeroboam End, and of course the article from a year ago, Jeroboam temporarily saving the United States, temporarily saving our nation. That too, you can view these events through all of these prophetic booklets that we have. Well, one final item here. I just wanted to get to this Naomi Wolf book, her latest book, Outrages, Sex, Censorship, and the Criminalization of Love. It got quite a bit of attention over the weekend, as I say, because she got something wrong with respect to statistics and this term death recorded in particular. And I'll just let this this interviewer basically point this out in this relatively uncomfortable exchange. Here's clip five.
You get sentences, as I mentioned, of penal servitude for 10 or 15 years. And I found like several dozen executions, but that was, again, only looking at the Old Bailey records and the crime tables.
Several dozen executions.
Correct. And this corrects a misapprehension that is in every website, that the last man was executed for sodomy in Britain in 1835.
I don't think you're right about this. One of the cases that you look at that's salient in your report is that of Thomas Silver. It says, teenagers were now convicted more often. Indeed, that year, which is 1859, 14-year-old Thomas Silver was actually executed for committing sodomy. The boy was indicted for an unnatural offence, guilty, death recorded. This is the first time the phrase unnatural offence entered the Old Bailey records. Thomas Silver wasn't executed. Death recorded. I was really surprised by this, and I looked it up. Death recorded is what's in, I think, most of these cases that you've identified as executions. It doesn't mean that he was executed. It was a category that was created in 1823 that allowed judges to abstain from pronouncing a sentence of death on any capital convict whom they considered to be a fit subject for pardon. I don't think any of the executions you've identified here actually happened.
Well, that's a really important thing to investigate. What is your understanding of what death recorded means?
Death recorded, this is also from, I've just read you the definition of it there from the Old Bailey website. But I've got here a newspaper report about Thomas Silver and also something from the prison records that show the date of his discharge.
The prisoner was found guilty and sentence of death was recorded.
Yeah.
But the jury recommended the prisoner to mercy on account of his youth.
See, I think this is a kind of, when I found this, I didn't really know what to do with it, because I think it's quite a big problem with your argument. Also, it's the nature of the offence here. Thomas Silver committed an indecent assault on a 6-year-old boy.
So that happened over the weekend on the BBC. And as the Federalist brings out, to make this terribly simple, this was a child who was hurt in the most intimate way. And Wolfe's book, Naomi Wolfe, focuses on the punishment the perpetrator received. Of course, she gets that all wrong, as you just heard. Further, in interpreting that focus, Wolfe was completely incorrect. This misunderstanding is huge and derails much of her premise. Now, as this Federalist piece goes on to bring out, this is not the first time that that's happened. She's had quite a trail of errors that others have had to correct over the course of her career. Now, as I said at the top of the show, she has since apologized. And like the Federalist brings out, we all make mistakes. Everyone, and I've certainly written articles myself, where you hurry or you have to rush something along, and then there's a correction that needs to be made later. But what the Federalist brings out here is that it's not just even a matter of bias, and the fact that this is someone that's coming in, obviously, with a liberal agenda, but the fact that it would get through so many checkpoints, the fact that it would get through all the editors, the fact that it would get through the publisher, and then, as the Federalist brings out, just the people that are coming out of these academic environments, universities and such. This author cites this study. Well, I guess I don't need to get into the numbers because we've gone through it before. Just how overwhelmingly in every field of academia, the radical left outnumbers conservatives by, in some cases, dozens and dozens to one. 33-1 in the field of music, in religion, 70-1 in biology, 21-1. In philosophy, history, and psychology, it's 17-1. Political science, 8-1. The Federalist says here, the books that appear trustworthy because they're by professional and learned people need to be critically examined and checked against history and primary sources as often as possible, it says. You have to check them. Keep in mind, we're living in the time of Revelation 12. Satan himself is the father of lies. He's deceived the whole world. Why do we see so many false narratives? Why is there so much fake news? Why? When the press gets it wrong for 28 months, why will they not repent? Why is there no contrition? Well, here again, you go back to Revelation 12. And that spirit, that unseen reason why troubles are intensifying as never before. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
A turning point in recent history has gone almost entirely overlooked. Since that time, an unseen cause has brought about national and world troubles in unprecedented fashion. Crises are intensifying as never before. In our generation, we are seeing radical changes to culture, family, education, religion, science, finance, politics, international relations. Everything has been affected. You cannot understand events without recognizing this unseen cause. The United States has been shaken in astonishing fashion. Have you wondered why the world's number one superpower is declining so rapidly? Are you concerned about where the current administration is leading this country? The Bible provides penetrating insight into the invisible cause of society's decline. America is prophesied to fall before it rises again. The Bible also gives extraordinary insight into how that fall will come about. This insight puts the seriousness and urgency of current events in their true perspective. Understand what's in store for America and why. Visit thetrumpet.com and click on the literature tab to request this free, enlightening booklet, America Under Attack.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is The Trumpet Daily.
In Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, he admonished the brethren of God to walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's Galatians 5, verse 16. So we have to walk. We have to walk, come out of Egypt. Flee from captivity. Follow that pillar cloud. Walk in the Spirit, guided by Jesus Christ, the head of the church. Verse 17 says, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." So there's a battle that's going on. Every day, the Spirit fights against the flesh. Spiritual warfare. We talked about this recently on that Memorial Day content from yesterday. A spiritual battle, a knockdown, drag-out fight. It's a good fight, 1 Timothy 6:12 says. But we have to fight. We have to gear up for warfare every day. And how we do that? Well, you have all kinds of passages. Ephesians 6 says, "Put on the armor of God." But the Spirit is key. The Spirit's the key. That's the power from God. That's what fills us with His strength, with His might. Notice what it says over in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3 and verse 16, it says, "That God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man." God's Spirit, it joins together with our human spirit. That's Romans 8 and verse 14. We'll go there later if we have time. But it joins together with our human spirit, and this is how we're strengthened with might. This is how we're empowered by God. It has to come right into the core of our being. We have to go to God, though, for that power. He's the source of that power. Verse 17, this is Ephesians 3, it says, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height." So in addition to giving us power and discipline and strength, God's Spirit opens our minds to be able to comprehend with all the saints the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of God's purpose and plan. Verse 19 says, "And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge," it says, "that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." Look at how bold the Apostle Paul was in giving this instruction. Look at how boldly these servants of God lived their lives. Yesterday, I referred to some of the saints in Hebrews 11. And what they were willing to put up with. the sacrifices they made, the trials they endured. And they endure these trials with boldness and courage. How did they do it? Where did they get their strength? Where was their source of power coming from? Well, you know the answer to that. They were seeking after God's power and strength. Verse 20 says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." This is one of my favorite verses, Ephesians 3:20. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think. And yet, how many of us deny ourselves access to that power because we're just lazy? We won't go after God. We won't seek after his power and strength and might. It's by God's power that we're healed of sickness and disease. It's by God's power that this work gets done. It's by God's power that we're able to do things that otherwise would have been impossible. We need this power working in us. We need this power to fill God's church. Romans 8 and verse 14, I mentioned it a moment ago. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." God's Spirit leads us. It's not going to force us along. It's not going to push us. It won't drag us down the road. We have to follow God. This is why yielding to God's Spirit is so important. I spoke on that a week or two ago. This is why attitude is everything. Because God made us free moral agents, and God wants us to choose this. So the Holy Spirit leads the sons of God. My father wrote in the Last Hour book, "Does God directly guide you?" The sons of God are led by the Spirit. God directly guides and leads them. He doesn't force them. Obedient sons voluntarily submit to their father. Parents who love their children in the right way inspire deep love from their children in return. That's 1 John 4:19. We love God because he first loved us. God shows us the way. God teaches us. God gives us the example. God demonstrates. Jesus Christ demonstrates. They lead by example. My father says here, "Christ set the example of obeying the Father. If he's coming in our flesh, then he does the same in us. He lives the same way all over again. And if we're compliant, if we're malleable, then we're happy to follow along." Ephesians 6. I mentioned the armor of God passage. I won't go through all these verses. But again, I just want to emphasize the strength and the power that God makes available through his Spirit. Ephesians 6 and verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Be strong in God. Be strong in the Lord. Receive the power of his might. How do you do this? Verse 18, it says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Pray in the Spirit. Pray earnestly, fervently. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, it says in James 5. Pray with fervency. Pray with energy. Pray with enthusiasm. Pray with boldness and courage. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. We've got to walk in the Spirit, as it says over in Galatians 5. We have to pray in the Spirit. That's where it starts. This is your most important time every day, the time that you spend with God in prayer. This is what sets the tone for the entire day. Fervent prayer, fueled by the Spirit of God. In the Plain Truth About Healing booklet, Mr. Armstrong, he wrote about some of the first century men of God who had the the same power that Christ had. But then he said, why do we lack that power today? Right here in these last days, why don't we have some of the same power and strength that Peter and James and Paul later on had? Well, why did they have the power that they did? He says in the healing booklet, because they lived and walked close to God and were filled with the Holy Spirit. And we seem to lack that power today, not because God denies us that power, but because we're so close to a modern materialistic world. Our minds are so filled with the material interests of this life. Our minds and our hearts are so far from God. We're so out of touch with Him through lack of enough time spent in the study of His Word and lack of enough of the right kind of surrendered, submissive, earnest, and heartrending prayer. And consequently, because we are not filled with the Holy Spirit, which affords us the power of God. The Holy Spirit affords us the power of God. This is where we receive power. Paul said to Timothy, stir up the Spirit of God within you. That comes through prayer and Bible study. There's other verses. Of course, Luke 11 and verse 13 says to ask God for the Spirit of God. Ask Him for it. The prayer outline says, go and pray to God and say to Him, give us this day our daily bread. That's talking about spiritual food, spiritual sustenance. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians that the inner man has to be renewed daily. We have to be renewed day by day, renewed by the power of God's Spirit. It's a wonderful study when you get into the sections in the Bible that have to do with God's Holy Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit as they're listed in Galatians 5. If you continue on in that same chapter where it says to walk in the Spirit, just read all the way through to the end and learn more about the fruits of love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and self-control. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, Paul said that God's Holy Spirit is not the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The prophet Isaiah called it the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge, and of the fear of the eternal. Think of these deep and wonderful qualities of godly character. Think about how much we need these qualities of character. How much we need this kind of nature, this kind of spirit. Being led by the Spirit of God, walking in the Spirit, it means we're walking by faith. It means we look to God. It means we go forward out of sin and into the coming kingdom. In the Last Hour book, my father says, we must have and use God's Spirit to endure this last hour. That's the only way to survive. We talked about the troubles of this world in the first segment and how they're intensifying and why. Why they're intensifying. It all gets back to Revelation 12. Satan cast down, confined to this earth. If we're going to endure this, if we're going to make it through to the end, Matthew 24, 13, he that endures to the end, we must have and use God's Spirit. Strive to be led by the Spirit of God in your daily life, in your daily routine. It's not a coming summer anymore. We're in the midst of it now. School's out. We're almost into the month of June. It's crazy. It's going by fast. Walk in the Spirit this summer. Make your fellowship with God, your prayer to God, Make that your most important activity each day. And ask God for more of His Spirit, for more spiritual power, so that you can better support your husband if you're a wife, or better lead the family, or more effectively rear the children. And of course, all of us, every one of us, we want to more effectively help and support God's end of the end time work. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. Also, submit audio comments or feedback at the website. Thanks for joining us on today's show, and we'll see you tomorrow.